Right, if you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'd like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there's some verses there that we'll be using as we move through the message today also. We have been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And this is really in the book of Philippians today, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, but it also leads us into Ephesians. This is Stand Fast in Gentleness, part 2. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we ask that your Spirit would reveal the truths of this word to us. We pray, Lord, that we might look into our own hearts today and see something of the anger that is there, to confess that today, to be cleansed of it, that we might bring glory to the name of our Lord Jesus, that we might be his people, being able to demonstrate to all the gentleness of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this quote. Your anger is godlike to the degree that you treasure righteousness and justice. Your anger is devil-like to the degree that you are vindictive, uncontrolled, willful, or playing judge and executioner. You haven't had a long time to think about that, but I wonder if you agree with that quote. The Bible teaches anger against wrong is part of being made in God's image. But our expressions of anger, normally the anger of man, has been terribly warped since the fall. If I said to you, you have an anger problem, I wonder how you'd respond. We tend to rationalize such things. We tend to deny our own problems. So let's take a couple of possibilities. I say to you, you have an anger problem, you might reply, yes, I know I have an anger problem. It leads me to feeling guilty and discouraged. So, dear brother and sister, if that is your response, I'd like to offer help from the scriptures today in beginning to overcome that. More to come. Or if I say to you, you have an anger problem, you might respond, maybe, but I'm not as bad as some. As if that makes it right. Well, even if 98% of people are more angry than we are, isn't it worth getting right, our anger? Or we might respond to, you have an anger problem. It's not a problem. In my shoes, you'd be angry too. Well, maybe I would be angry in your shoes, but our angry reactions are a problem, the way we normally express anger. It's a way our heart reacts. Anger is a way that our heart reacts to perceived wrong, in life. Isn't it worth getting it right? Or I could say, you have an anger problem, and you respond, well, I might be angry sometimes, but I'm not an angry person. Well, shouldn't we take responsibility for the times we do get angry? And if I said to you, you have an anger problem, and you responded, not at all, my anger gets things done. Yes, anger might be effective in getting the kids to do what they should be doing, but it is not God's way. And that kind of anger will not work God's righteousness. If you think your anger is good all the time, I think you need to evaluate again. Yes, each of us has an anger problem. We need to know how to deal with our anger. And to deal with anger, we need to understand where it comes from. We need to identify it, understand it, and then confess it. Yes, it's only as we deal with anger that we're able to obey Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 on your sheets. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentleness is needed in conflict, and conflict, as we've seen previous times, was exactly the thing that was happening in Philippi. They needed to be gentle, and so do we. A gentle answer turns away wrath, does it not? So last time we began to understand anger. We found at the core of anger was selfishness and pride. But some of the common times when anger emerges are times of rejection, which is kind of hurt pride. Times of jealousy. I deserve that. Or callousness from others. I don't deserve to be treated like that. or irritation and frustration. It's not happening the way I want it to happen. Or incontinence, we just lack the self-control over our anger. Or arguments, anger begets anger, doesn't it? And hatred. We also saw that anger is a warning light, warning us that if we don't have control over our anger, more sin is around the corner. Today there are two further aspects of our anger for us to understand. The fourth aspect of anger for us to understand is the faces of anger. The faces of anger. The best summary of the various ways that anger is expressed, or the faces of anger, is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let's read it. Stephen's already read it for us today. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Basically, the verse says, stop your anger. Whatever the face of your anger is, stop it. Put it off. Now, the next verse tells you how to deal with your anger, but we're going to have to leave that to a later message. First, we need to understand the faces of anger. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." There are basically two types of anger in that verse. The first type of anger is blowing up, that Vesuvius kind of anger that could also be called revealed anger. It is anger that is very obvious. The second kind of anger that is in that verse is clamming up. It's not actually expressed, it's kind of held down, or it's concealed anger. Let's deal with that one first. I want you to circle the first and last words in that verse, or at least do it in your head if you don't like to mark your Bible. Let all bitterness, circle bitterness, and at the end of the verse, with all malice, circle malice. Bitterness occurs in the heart. It is a smoldering resentment against something someone has done to you that you perceive as wrong. They wronged you, and now you are embittered against them. Now, you haven't reacted in a Vesuvius way. You have this attitude of bitterness towards them that mightn't be obvious to anyone else. They may have really sinned against you, or simply they may have done something that you personally didn't like. Malice, the Greek word that's translated malice, is the general Greek word for evil, any kind of evil. But in the context, it refers to the actions that flow on from bitterness. Bitterness may be concealed for a time, but eventually it comes out. Both bitterness and the action of malice are concealed until the time there is some kind of act of revenge, like a get back or a put down in some way. One man who was in anger for his counseling told of an incident in his childhood. He'd been with the kids at school, and one of the kids at school was making fun of his t-shirt. He didn't react at all, but he went home. He got some petrol and he got some matches. He walked over to his friend's house, spilt the petrol all over his mate's bike, and torched it. That is concealed, cool, icy cold anger with malice. He was going to get back. But if that man thought of anger as blowing up, and that's the only kind of anger that there is, he may have said that he was not angry at all, yet he was full of bitterness. Let's have a look at the other words in verse 31, and the other words in verse 31 describe the second kind of anger, which is revealed or blowing up. This person erupts in anger like Vesuvius. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness," and then these words, "wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So let's work through those words. First of all, wrath. Wrath refers principally to the passion that is felt. It refers to the feeling, a strong feeling of indignation. It can be very strong, and it can be very fierce. Anger is similar, but refers particularly to the violence, the physical actions that follow from the feeling of anger. Now, those two words, wrath and anger, overlap, but the violence, but the word anger in the Greek refers more to the actions that are carried through. Clamor refers to the yelling that accompanies anger. You can understand, you know, you've been angry like this yourself, or someone you know has been. They start to yell when they're angry. That's clamor. And evil speaking is blasphemia in the Greek. It refers to the actual words that are yelled out. So there's the yelling, which is clamor, and then the words, which are blasphemia. Yes, blasphemy is included, but other words that tear down and destroy, and you always, and you're this, and you're that, are the kind of words that are evil speaking. Ellen was in her 60s, and so consumed with her anger that her hands and voice shook as she spoke. Her anger had destroyed her marriage, alienated her children, cost her job after job, and pushed away anyone who had tried to be her friend. It was as fresh and fierce as if the incidents had happened just 10 minutes or 30 minutes ago, but some of the incidences that she was angry about had happened decades ago. Her rage seethed continually, barely controlled, on the edge of exploding. That's at the worst end of the spectrum. So let's think about our level of revealed anger. If we're the kind of person that tends to erupt, let's think about how bad that is. Even murmuring and complaining are the rumblings of the volcano before it finally explodes. Even murmuring and complaining is low-level anger, and it's ultimately aimed against God, because he's in control, is he not? And if he's allowed this to happen to me, those murmurings and complainings are ultimately against him. Irritability and frustration just notch it up a bit more and may indicate that the explosion is not far away. Anger from someone else is very provocative, so that if we're in an argument where someone's getting angry with us, or a discussion, let's call it a discussion that moves into an argument, their anger provokes our anger. There's a third type of anger that I haven't mentioned. I've mentioned revealed anger. I've mentioned concealed anger, that bitterness that just stews away. There is also a passive anger. Some may not detect their own anger. It is stuffed so far down inside that the bitterness or the anger is not even detected. It finally comes to the surface in things like depression, lethargy, pessimism, or physical diseases like the psychosomatic diseases. But there is anger in all our hearts. Let's recognize our brand of anger. Anger is an emotion of displeasure against wrong. That's wrong. It's important to me, and I'm against it. That's what anger is saying. Because it matters to us, we take the position of critic, judge, activists, and jury. So anger begins as a thought. That's wrong. And then that progresses into an emotion, the stance of disapproval, which in turn leads to actions and words. In summary, the process of anger is thought, emotion, actions, and words. I think you can detect that in your own life and heart. Anger is judgmental in nature. It's saying something is wrong. The more important the matter, the greater the emotion that is expressed with the anger. Now, our anger may be expressed differently to others, but dear friends, we're made in the image of God. It's there. Unless you have that passive anger that you don't even recognize, that's really dangerous, because it's going to come out some way in the end. Now, as Christians, we've come to recognize what James says is true. We recognize that the vast majority of our anger does come out of sin. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And normally that's the way it is. So we Christians know that our anger is normally bad. We tend to either deny our anger or repress our anger, and neither of those is good. We need to identify our anger, passive or concealed or revealed. We need to confess it, and then we need to get victory over it. Today we simply need to identify and understand and confess, because I have some messages coming on how to have victory over anger. Lord willing, next time will show that way to victory. By the way, next week is Father's Day, so we skip this series on anger. We're going to be looking at the family next Sunday. The final aspects of anger for us to understand is the roots of anger. Tricia and Ryan are engaged, but they often find themselves arguing when they cross wires in regard to their evening arrangements. And it's happened again. Ryan showed up late for a dinner date, and now they've started to argue. It's moved from what happened to starting to attack each other. Trish says, "You always do this. You're impossible. You're so selfish, you don't listen." Ryan responds, "I don't always do this, and I'm here now, so what's the big deal? So I'm 10 minutes late. You never cut me any slack. You're so judgmental and controlling." Actually, Ryan was closer to 20 minutes late. But is this really an argument about 18 minutes? Is this really an argument about the other times when they've crossed wires about arrangements? What does the Bible have to say? Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." So the words and actions that come out of a man come from his heart, right? Isn't that what those verses are saying? What does the Bible mean by heart? Well, man, we in our nature, is material and immaterial. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says man is body, soul and spirit. The body is material, visible and physical. Soul and spirit are immaterial and invisible. They're not made up of atoms. The heart refers to the immaterial, non-physical part of man. We are more than atoms. The evolutionists are wrong. We are more than atoms and more than chemical reactions. There is a soul and a spirit in man, and those two together are called the heart in the Bible. Similarly, Luke chapter 6 and verse 43 says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." That's a great and a helpful phrase for us. Out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart, the life is lived. What comes out in words and actions reveals what is in our hearts. Ryan and Trish are arguing because of something that is in their hearts. It's not just the circumstances of someone being late or someone else showing a lack of respect. It is the interaction of those people's hearts with those circumstances. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 helps us further. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Bible reveals to us as we read it whether the thoughts and intents of our heart are right or wrong, whether they're good or bad. Let me read the verse again. It takes a while to absorb that verse. "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." You know, the two-edged sword was a pocket dagger. It had a blade on both sides, which means it was very easy to pierce into the flesh of an enemy. A one-sided weapon would be more difficult to pierce into the flesh of an enemy. But this is why the two-sided blade is mentioned here is because it's piercing. And that's the picture of the way the word of God pierces right deep into our hearts. So let me read it again. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that is piercing, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, which means soul and spirit can be divided, and of joints and marrow. Just as the two-edged sword goes to that deep to joints and marrows, so the word of God goes down to soul and spirit. And then it says at the end of the verse, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and intents are the product of soul and spirit. And that order is intended. Thoughts occur in the soul of man, specifically the mind, which is more than the physical brain. The mind is more than the physical brain. It's part of the soul of man. Intents occur in the spirit. And the Bible gives discernment to both the thoughts and intents of the soul and spirit, of the heart of man, whether they are right or wrong. Now, this is a very helpful verse because it teaches that the spirit of a man has to do with his intents, his will, his purposes, his goals. The soul, and specifically the mind, has to do with thoughts. And part of the thoughts that occur in our minds are our beliefs. Since anger arises from the heart, soul and spirit, it arises from intents and beliefs. Now, once we understand that, that helps us to start to discern where our anger is coming from. We're starting to get to the root of anger. Man's anger arises from sinful or wrong thoughts, beliefs, and intents. Thus, to thoroughly deal with anger, we have to deal with any thoughts that are wrong, any beliefs that are wrong, or any intents that are wrong. Anything else trying to deal with anger by counting to 10 is going to be like cosmetic surgery. It's just going to be superficial. Anything else is superficial and temporary. Anything else would be like giving Maxilon for someone who is vomiting when they really need an operation for appendicitis. The root of anger is the heart, and specifically the beliefs and intents, and we've got to deal with that. I know that is true because I've read the manufacturer's manual. And you can know that that is true because we've looked at the manufacturer's manual. God made us. He knows what is in us, and he can help us. Well, beliefs and intents like what? Now we start to tie together what we learnt last time with what we've been learning today. So we go back to James. Last time we saw in James chapter 3 and verse 14, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." And those evil things include man's unrighteous anger. So where does that come from? It's those verses say it comes from envy and self-seeking, just trying to get what I want. Also, James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? These desires have become lusts. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And again, we establish that when desires become demands, that is when cravings are driving our life and we don't get that thing we're craving for, we tend to react with anger. Therefore, we conclude from the scriptures that the principal roots of anger are selfishness, cravings, demands, and pride. They're at the root. I want what I want. And if I don't get it, I'm not a happy camper, right? The back of my mum's property is a vacant lot. It's a vacant lot that's full of kikuyu. Now, right at the fence line, she has a garden. So we see these bits of kikuyu sticking up through the garden. Now, kikuyu is easily identified. You can grab it and you can pull it and it comes out. So if you see lots of kikuyu in your garden, you can make it look a heap lots better by just pulling those shoots up. Have you dealt with the problem? No, you have not. The roots, the runners of the kikuyu are still there in the ground. Spiritually, we must uproot the the roots of anger if we're ever going to overcome our anger. To help us, what we need to do is consider Ryan and Trish again and just learn a little bit from their situation. Now, in the heat of argument, people rarely mention their deeper thoughts and motives. In fact, sadly, many of us mightn't be fully in touch with our own deeper thoughts and motives. If we could have opened Trish's heart, this is what we would have seen. I want you to love me. If you loved me, you'd be on time. You'd at least let me know, and at the very least, you'd say sorry. Instead, you just got to prove how right you are. You don't love me. If we could have opened Ryan's heart, this is what we might have seen. You're so angry. Please treat me with some respect. You can't rage like that and love me too. Why don't you care to ask what really happened, what I was thinking, and my concern for you? When you attack me, I don't feel cared for as a person. Well, they would have done well to open their hearts to each other and to speak gently to each other. That's the way of the Spirit. In the flesh, however, we tend to react in anger. The anger they felt overrode any tenderness that they felt toward each other. What was their anger at each other saying? Number one, the anger said, I must have it my way. Trisha's legitimate desire that Ryan come on time had become a demand in her heart. He must come on time. Ryan's legitimate desire to be respected was also a must have for him. With those demands as expectations, it is evaluated as wrong, terribly wrong, when they're not met. Anger says, that's wrong, it's important to me, and so that number two, anger says, you have done me wrong. So anger says, first of all, I must have it my way, and secondly, you have done me wrong. The feeling that you have the feeling is that you've committed a crime against me. You're bad. And number three, anger says, I'm the one in the right here. One author says, whether I'm really ticked off, just a little irritated or deeply embittered, it's all about almighty me. Anger puts itself in the place of God. You have violated my will and you must suffer my punishment. This is a terribly arrogant, proud thing to do, to put ourselves in the place of God. But human anger tends to do it when it happens. The sin nature of man is at the heart of anger, especially selfishness, pride, demands and cravings. I want what I want. Have you got it? That's the root. Do you remember Jack and Jill from last time? Jack's anger was expressed, demanding and hostile. Jack blew up. Jill's anger was repressed, concealed and cool. Jill clammed up. We ended last time with their prayers of repentance, but what you may not have realized as we read those prayers out to you was that in counseling, they'd come to understand the roots of their anger, and they weren't only confessing their anger, but they were confessing how wrong they were in the roots of their anger. So let's look at their prayers again. Jack prayed, Lord, you know that I'd like a wife who would keep a cleaner house, manage kids better, and show more affection, but I don't have to have these things. I realize that in Christ, I don't need them, although the desire for these things has often ruled me. That's why I've criticized, I've ranted and raved, Lord, I have been living like the world, the flesh and the devil. Father, forgive me. I've been soaking up the world's lies. Help me reject them. Above all, I've played God. I've been demanding that my kingdom come and my will be done. Jill prayed, Lord, you know how much I'd like to have a husband who is more gentle and patient and less critical. Lord, I've sinned. My craving, my demand for these things has made me a sour, cold, bitter wife. I'd like Jack to change, but I don't need him to change. With your help, I can be a gentle, Christ-like wife. Father, I have decreed, I've demanded that Jack must love me the way I want to be loved. I've been keeping a record of his sins and replaying them every day, all day in my mind. I've judged and declared him guilty. I've imposed my sentence by withdrawing from him and criticizing him around my friends. I now see how demanding I have been. I've believed the world's lies about what wives need. I've yielded to Satan's temptations and I'm sorry. Yes, whatever our form of anger, it needs to be confessed and it needs to be stopped. That's what Ephesians 4:31 says. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But that's not the end, for Ephesians verse 31 is followed by Ephesians verse 32, which says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Anger, therefore, is simply not stopped. Anger is replaced by more godly behavior, replaced by kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness, according to verse 32. But it's also replaced by gentleness, according to Philippians 4 and verse 5. Remember what that verse says? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, we're going to begin to deal with victory over our anger next time. And I want to tell you, I want to share with you, this is a journey for me too. I'm speaking to myself first before I speak to any of you. In confessing our anger, we're a few steps closer toward being the gentle people that God wants us to be. That's where we're at. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, which indeed pierces to the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you that it's a powerful word. We thank you that it's a convicting word. We thank you that it's also a comforting word, and it gives us hope, hope to overcome, hope for the future, hope for victory. We thank you that we can have that in the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you. We come to you for your help. We come to you for your forgiveness, and we come to you for that power in the blood that enables us to overcome. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.